Any other needs that we have? If you're here and you have a special need, a special unspoken need, or you need healing in your body, or you need God to do a miracle in your life, would you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? If you can hear, if you can see anybody who has their hand up right now, would you just be willing to just, if appropriate, just reach over and maybe grab them by the hand or lay your hand on their shoulder or pray with them right now? We're just going to pray for all of the needs that are represented here right now. In the name of Jesus, we ask you, God, that you will touch, Lord, this service. Oh, God, your spirit would flow into this sanctuary. Oh, God, you will touch every single child that has their hand up representing their need today, Lord Jesus. If it's healing, if it's a miracle, if it's financial blessing of some sort that they need, Lord God, whatever it is, oh, God, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would come into this place and just do the thing that you do, Lord God. Perform a miracle. Just perform a healing, God. Have your way in the lives of your children today, God. Bless them, Lord God. Help them, Lord God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would just be with every single church member and family, Lord, that's here today, God. And we ask for your blessing on the service, oh God, as Pastor Roy brings the word of God today, Lord, and this worship team, God, leads us into the throne room of God. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would just bless, oh God, all of us as a family today. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're a guest here today at Calvary Gospel Church, we just want to thank you for coming. We want to connect with you, and we have a way of doing that. If you're online, the way that you would do that to connect with us is to just follow that bit.ly link on your screen, bit.ly/connect2cg. And there's a few questions that are on there that we'd like to, just some points of information that we'd like to get some info from you so we can get connected. If you're here in person, you can do that very same thing. There's a kiosk in the vestibule in the back of the church that you can go up to. An usher can help you to get that information. We'd just like to get in contact with you this week and get in touch and talk to you a little bit about our church and find out a little bit about you. And so that's how we do it here, and we're just so thankful that you're here today. At this time, Sister Victoria Carter, are you here? There you are. She has a presentation for Germany, an update.
Good morning. I am just here to give an update on my parents, so I'm going to be, my mom sent me this really beautiful card that I'm going to be reading from. In the year 1713, the Romans built up Regensburg on the Donbau River. In 2023, the Carters took the Oberpfalz train there and made a beautiful day of it. We had breakfast on a tiny deck outside of a cafe that was built in 1872. We walked through the cathedral that took 600 years to finish. We met Bavarians in Lederhosen eating sausage on Breuten on their way to a soccer match. Ladies in dirndl in all fancy top, tennis shoes on the bottom. Espresso in the town square. We bought meat and cheese from the Turks for dinner and hopped on the train home. Oh boy. I may have a house soon. The Mayor Burgmeister, Mr. Knoblauch, which means Mr. Garlic, owns it. I talk to everyone I see who wants to know about Jesus. Mostly, I just love them all. I made a friend from Romania, and when she gets the Holy Ghost, the world will change. All things of time, all things of value take time. I love you, and Auf Wiedersehen from Mom and Dad. So they are doing very well. There were some pictures, I don't know if they were updated, but, okay, cool. So, they are doing very well. They're hoping to have a house by the beginning of July. Dad is working on figuring out how to establish just a small Bible study for the barracks, and Mom is traveling around working with the soldiers and just spreading the love of Jesus everywhere. So, that's the update we have so far.
We're very proud of the Carters for their endeavors in trying to start a new church work and establish new works for God in Germany. And so it's just awesome to see some of our very own members of our church going out into the world and doing great things for God. Amen. At this time, we have a Father's Day promotion video we'd like to show you.
we unveil our National Men's Ministry Engage offering video, I'd like to show you some of the awesome things that are happening here in the state of Wisconsin because of your tremendous support. We have provided $10,000 grants to two deserving churches, New Life Worship Center in River Falls and Gospel Lighthouse in Milwaukee. These funds will play a crucial role in constructing new facilities in River Falls and restoring the damage caused by a drunk driver in Milwaukee. Engage Offering has also made a significant impact by providing men's ministry startup kits to every new North American Mission Church in Wisconsin and equipping existing churches with the empowering message of the Foolproof Man curriculum. Furthermore, our fund supports the Winter Men's Conference, the Summer Men's Camp, and 10 additional section events throughout the state, fostering fellowship and growth among our men. I invite you to join us this Father's Day as we continue to empower Wisconsin men and strengthen our community of men. Together, we can make an extraordinary difference. Our men are vital and valuable in the kingdom of God. We ask every church and every man to engage with us. Our 2023 goal is $80,000. And now for our national promo video.
Engage, calling apostolic men to put their hands in the harvest, both locally and nationally, through their time, talent, and treasure. Engage, to make a lasting impact through various partnerships such as North American Missions, Global Missions, Children's Ministries, and many other avenues through which men can bring their gifts to the kingdom table. Engage, the UPCI Men's Ministries Father's Day offering, which provides funds to underwrite operational expenses at Home International Orphanage in Guatemala. Your giving provided a new truck for Lighthouse Ranch for Boys in Louisiana. A group of men from Nashville traveled to Oneida to finish a church building for Pastor Virgil Gibson, giving them a $1 million worship center in the poorest city in the state of Tennessee. In addition to these amazing projects, there are new wells in West Africa and Kenya, providing clean water through the ministry of Seed Springs. And when tragedy strikes, your giving provides funds to reach out America for families and communities in need. The 2023 Father's Day offering provides resources for your district's men's conferences, as well as man-to-man evangelism in your church through the Dominion Bible Study for Men, available in book and video format. Each video is available free for download at our website and YouTube channel. We invite you to bless the ministry that blesses our men and make a lasting difference in the kingdom of God. Join our continuing efforts to build better men and grow greater churches. Learn more today at upcimen.com.
This year in our district, our goal is $80,000. As you can see, the different areas that this offering goes to bless are varied. And the reason why they're so varied is that we have four additional offerings in the UPCI that are very well thought through, and some of them support missionary work, some of them support home missionary works here in the United States. Some of them support very, very specific things. Men's ministry has determined that to be the man standing in the gap, so to speak, and to fulfill other needs that come across the table that aren't necessarily in the policies of the others. And so putting wells in Africa, supporting our disaster relief disaster relief systems in called Reach Out America. Also just supporting the evangelism of men in the United States. We've done so many great things here even in Wisconsin. We've had 12 events per year to reach our men in our district, as well as we've given curriculum to all of the North American missionary churches to start up men's ministries in their local church. And this year we did a new thing for church revitalization. If you saw at the beginning of the video, you might not have caught it in its entirety, but there was a church in Milwaukee that had a drunk driver run into the front of the church and knock the entire front fascia off the church, took off the steps, and just tore up the whole front of the church, took off their wheelchair accessible ramps and everything. And it was a very large thing that needed to happen in that church to replace all of that. They didn't have the funds. And so men's ministry was able to send them a $10,000 check to start those repairs. And also in River Falls, a church that has been landlocked for many years in the downtown area needed to move out, but they didn't have a big enough congregation, a big enough fund to buy the facilities necessary to buy the facilities and remodel. And so they were able to get out and to buy the facilities by faith, but now they needed some funds to help the remodeling situation. We were able to write them a $10,000 check as well to help them to start restoring the buildings that they bought in a revitalization effort. And so here in CGC, we are a great supporter of men's ministry. We show up to a lot of events. We have a lot of events. We have an event today. But we need to be a supporter also, not just in our physical presence, but also financially, and to help support all of these needs that you've seen presented in this video, and just help me out to do a good job raising this offering. I would just appreciate your support if you'd like to give. And so there's some giving options that leads into our next section. We have giving options at CGC. There's four ways to give: your tithe and normal offering. You can give online at CGCMadison.org/giving. Or you can give in person. You can drop off your offering in the box at the kiosk in the back, the clear plexiglass box. You can also give by mail if you want to send in your offering to 5301 Commercial Avenue. And you can give online through our mobile giving app as well. It's called Church Center. And if you need help getting your app on your phone, please see Brother Phil, our administrative pastor, is doing such an awesome job with that. Many people in our church give reoccurring giving on that app, and when they get paid, they just automatically put that in with no checks to write or no other fuss. It just automatically goes in, and that helps them, and it helps us as well. Amen. And so if you'd like to give to that offering for the men's ministry, you can go on Church Center, and you can scroll through the different ways to give and just go to the Engage offering or the Father's Day offering. They should be one and the same there. All right, thank you for that. Tonight, we have a men's ministry service and grill out. Now, this was scheduled to be at Marvin's house in McFarland, but we've decided to move it here to the church for, it seems like it's going to be a rainy day, and it's not real fun to be outside in the rain, and we have a sound system and stuff, so we're going to just preemptively decide to move that here into the church tonight. And so Brother Marvin Renvick will actually be speaking to us, as well as Caleb Wells. Amen. So two awesome young men. I call them young because I'm old, getting older, but they're really great guys, and we're excited to hear from them. So if you are a man, we invite you tonight at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Next Sunday is Father's Day. Amen. So it's going to be our normal scheduled day at 10 a.m., it will be our adults and kids classes. At 11 a.m., we'll be honoring our fathers and dads. Be sure to hit up the kiosk before service to get your name in the drawing. And I have been intimately involved in what will be given out to men, and I promise you, you will not be disappointed. You want to be here next Sunday. Amen. At this time, we're going to have us all stand. We're going to go to the Lord and just in worship and prayer and praise as our worship team sings. Just get with it today. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just help them out today, and just give it all you have. Amen.
I've got a fire burning. It's burning inside of me. I've got a fire burning. It's burning inside of me. Your presence is my passion. When you capture my gaze, you set me ablaze with your we
elements like fire. Shut up in my bones, you're the one that I desire. You're the all-consuming fire, your presence. When I'm at your throne, it's like fire. Shut up in my bones, you're the one that I desire. You're the all-consuming fire, your presence. When I'm at your throne, it's like fire. Shut up in my bones, you're the one that I desire. You're the all-consuming fire, your presence. When I'm at your throne, it's like fire. Shut up in my bones, you're the one that I desire. You're the all-consuming fire, your presence. When I'm at your throne, it's like fire. Shut up in your bones, you're the one that I desire. You're the all-consuming fire, your presence. When I'm at your throne, it's like fire. Shut up in my bones, you're the one.
Strangers, when you draw near. Thank you. have our children down front here praying, and if they want to keep praying, that is fine with me. It's so great to be in the house of the Lord today. Such a sweet presence. So great to have Brother Keith and Natalie Manley with us from the Minneapolis area. And then we have Evangelist Rose and Joe Hawkins with us that are visiting with us. Friends of Al and Carol Huddleston from Mississippi. So it's so great to have you here today visiting with us. And God bless you. God bless you. I know we have a lot of things happening this afternoon. We have graduation parties, and everybody has someplace that they have to be. But we have right now the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of this universe. God is in this place. And he has a word for all of us this morning. And I just want, if you could just remain standing for a few moments, I just want to take and read. We're in a series. We're talking about triggers that lead to negative mindsets. And I never anticipated some of the conversations that have come out of this series. We were down at Brother Marvin's yesterday, and they had a full throttle connection group car show, and there were people from all over southwestern Wisconsin, and I ran into an old buddy from junior high. Actually, it's Brother John Brunker's cousin, Tom Leese, and his son Steve were there, and we had a really great time of connection. But in conversation, the conversation turned to family, children, catching up on what's been going on over the last decade in each other's lives. And he started to talk about health issues, stress issues, blood pressure issues, the pressures of life, the stresses that life places upon each and every one of us. And I found myself repeating some things that I have preached over the last month or so, just embedding them in conversation. We're reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 out of the ESV version this morning, where Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Those few little words, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So much of life depends upon us being transformed. Choices that we make, decisions, things that we do. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The only way you can change your life is to change your mind. Everything begins and ends with thought processes in our minds. We talked to my friend yesterday, Tom, talked about choices. Every choice begins with a thought. And we follow out, Brother Rico, on those choices, those thoughts, as they weave their way through our minds and they come out in our actions. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can be seated. We've talked about triggers that lead to a negative mindset. We talked about what is being triggered look like. Being triggered can take on many forms as a review. Some are pretty easy to pick out and identify, and some others are a bit more subtle. It's safe to assume that any time that we feel negative emotion, more often than not, When we begin to allow our minds to wander, and we get that phone call, or we get that voice message, or that email, and this kind of leads us on to where we're like, okay, where is this going? Most of the time, almost overwhelming part of the time, when we get that phone call, and we listen to that message, our minds begin to go negative. What's the problem? Someone calls and says, I want to talk to you sooner than later. Perhaps you can call me back within the hour. Our minds begin to scramble for what happened. What did I say? What did I do? What situation? What did one of my kids do? Or what did my wife? We begin to think of all of these things. Our minds begin to go. And we begin to feel. We actually can begin to base and build our minds around something that isn't even truth. We don't even know. And we live in a world today that so much of what we see and what we react with are feelings based upon misconceptions, or we could just say blatant, sometimes outright lies. Most negativity in our thought patterns are usually not based on fact, and they're not based on truth. Think about all the negative feelings that you have had, perhaps maybe negative feelings toward a brother or sister or a family member, and then later you find out the truth. Most of our negative emotions that we feel are really never biblically acceptable. I believe that the Word of God, every verse in this Bible is designed to help us. And the Bible is full of principles that we can live our life by. Paul writes to us in Philippians, a very, very difficult passage of Scripture for us to live by. As he writes to the church in Philippi there, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. That's a pretty hard one to deal with. Don't be anxious. Don't get worked up. Don't get frustrated about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. How many of you are thankful in every situation? I've tried this, okay? I struggle with this. I haven't succeeded in this, but I have tried my best to be thankful in every situation, and it is a very difficult thing to do. But Paul says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So far in this series of triggers that lead to negative mindsets, we've talked about the trigger of offense. How that so many people today are offended or get offended. And if you have been offended, we covered the correct way to apologize. We found out that there's right ways and there's wrong ways to say that I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? When you want to repair a relationship where there is conflict, you have to focus on reconciliation, not always a resolution. Because in the world we live in today, you just can't always resolve every difference. Sometimes you just simply have to say, you know what? I'm going to agree to disagree. I don't agree with everything that you're doing or everything you're saying, but listen, for the sake of unity, sometimes we have to move forward and move beyond our disagreements. If we can't, we focus on reconciling. There's a big difference between the two, and we discussed that a few weeks ago. Reconciliation means reestablishing the relationship. It does not mean that you're going to go back and remarry your ex-wife. It does not mean that you're going to have to go back and redo or undo some things that have been done over the past years of your life, but it just means that you are at peace with each other. Boy, to have peace in your home, I would far more have peace. I would prefer to have peace. Some of us get hard-headed, and we got to prove ourselves all the time, don't we? We got to prove ourselves to be right. I'm to the point to where I would rather have peace in my home than to be right all the time. Because some things, it just doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. You can be You can disagree without being disagreeable. That's called spiritual maturity. That's called wisdom. That's called being Christ-like. And all of this leads to we can have unity without uniformity. So we're going to move on to our next trigger today, and this is what we're going to cover. And this is a very, very difficult trigger. And we all have stresses in our lives. We all deal with things differently. But today we're going to look at trigger number two, and it's going to be the trigger of shame. We're going to talk about shame. So we have to ask ourselves today, who of us hasn't felt shame at some point in our lives? You may be sitting here right now, and you may be here this morning, and you're embarrassed or you're shameful for perhaps something that you did this past week or something that happened this past week, something perhaps that you said. And that feeling that we need to hide, that something about us that we don't want other people to see, that we feel isn't just quite right. Like we got caught and we need to do something that will change things, and we need to hide or protect ourselves. We live in a world today where people have become experts at hiding things. We can be on social media. We can have a totally different face mask to all of our friends and all of our families. But when we're in private and it's just us and we're looking in the mirror and we're looking at ourselves, to us we see a very different person. Shame is actually a very common struggle with many of us. It's actually a very, very common struggle with us. So when we look at shame, we have to first look at a definition, so we're all thinking about knowing or understanding exactly what we're talking about. So let's bring up some definition to shame as we try to understand this. I prefer to just go back to the old Webster's Dictionary, because that's where I had gone all through junior high and high school. I had a English teacher, Mrs. Farmer, that was insistent that we understand and know the Webster's Dictionary. And her favorite thing was, if we got caught chewing gum in her class, we would have to write Webster's Dictionary. I became very good at Webster's Dictionary. And by the end of the year, I had pages and pages and pages, because she would go all around the room with thumbtacks and she would stick all of our copies of writing around the room. And by the end of the school year, the whole entire room was surrounded by handwritten copies of Webster's Dictionary. She did not use the little copy. She used the big, thick, unabridged copy. And we had to copy it word for word. And if you were the first gum chewer, you started with the first word in the A section, and you would copy your 10 pages, and then the next person would take over, and by the end of the year, most of us, we were all the way to the Z's. Nobody ever learned not to chew gum in her class, but nevertheless, Webster defines these definitions of shame as a noun. Shame, a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt. Anybody here ever feel guilty? Brother Jerry Simmons preached a wonderful lesson this morning on the woman that was brought before Jesus, guilty of a sin. Guilt. Anybody here ever feel shortcoming in your life? Am I the only one that feel? Come on. How many of you here have ever lied in your life? Told a lie. Okay, now we're getting somewhere here. A shortcoming of or impropriety, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. Anybody here ever been humiliated? Humiliated by friends or family in public? Something to be regretted? How many of you have had regrets in life? We sometimes describe shame as, I've heard this says a lot, lately. It's kind of a little catchphrase. Oh, I be bad, or I'm bad, or me be bad. We describe it as I'm a bad person. And guilt as I have done something bad. Shame tends to speak to our identity. A question of who we are. Listen here, this is very, very important. Shame speaks to our identity, and we make it a question of who we are rather than what we have done. You see the difference there? You see, the devil wants to play with us. We're talking about triggers of a negative mindset, things that trigger us in negative. We say and refer to statements that I'm stupid. I can't believe how it's so stupid. I can't do anything right. I'm never going to be good enough. We look at ourselves sometimes in the mirror after maybe we had a meltdown on the way home from work, and we look in the mirror and we say, I'm such a loser. And we begin to speak this into our minds, and we begin to believe this. Sometimes we speak lies about ourselves when we don't feel like, or we feel like we don't measure up. Maybe you're the one in the family that has never quite measured up to your parents' expectations. So where does shame come from? How do we get it? We know from Adam and Eve in the garden. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were naked. And they were not ashamed. So this means that as of to this point in humanity, Adam and Eve had no idea what shame was. They were free. They were fully vulnerable because they had absolutely nothing to hide. But you see, after they disobeyed God, what did they do? Bible says they hid themselves because they felt naked and ashamed. They hid themselves because they were exposed for the first time they had ever felt shame. And something was not acceptable to them. And they were afraid that if God saw them, he would see their flaw. And perhaps he would no longer accept them, or even worse, that perhaps God would even reject them. This is what shame does to the mind of a person. So what happened that fateful day in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said in Genesis chapter 3:1, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Understand something, there's a process that happens here in our minds. The same thing plays out in our minds day after day after day. When the Satan spoke to Eve and says, indeed, has God said, thou shalt not eat from any tree in this garden, what did Satan do? He introduced to them for the first time doubt. Anybody here ever struggle with doubt? You see, doubt entered into Adam and Eve's minds. There's one thing we have to understand about sin and certain sins, that every sin has a partner. That's the way I look at this. Every sin has a partner. And shame needs a partner. And in order for shame to play out its full capacity in our lives, it needs to partner up with doubt. So if you're struggling with shame today, you're probably struggling with doubt as well. You see, doubt entered into Adam and Eve's mind, making them think that maybe perhaps God really didn't say or mean exactly what they thought he had said. Now reading further into verse 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "Ye surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Understand something. This is how the enemy works in our minds. He will always feed us a partial truth. He's always going to feed us something that sounds very close to the actual truth. We talked about this in a previous lesson. Since he was partially correct as to the point they only knew good, but they were meeting face to face for the first time evil. So this caused a greater question in their minds about whether God was really leveling with them. Is God telling us everything? Does he share with us everything? So they're meeting this doubt. So the progression of doubt, they doubted whether he was really, does God really have our best interest in mind here? You see, Satan was encouraging them to be independent from God. Thus, through this independence from God, they would be like God, knowing what is good and evil, so they would no longer have to depend upon God. After all, he may not really have their best interest in mind. And after they ate of the fruit from the tree, verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Something no longer was acceptable to themselves. Thus they believed, because they were not acceptable to themselves, they were no longer acceptable to God. And later in verse 10, Adam says to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Now he was afraid. We don't find any other examples prior to this where he had ever felt fear up until this point. But he felt fear, he felt less than, that he wasn't good enough, and that something about him was no longer correct or right. So for the first time, Adam felt shame. And understand, church, the sin is a combination of a desire for independence and a questioning our identity, so that we question our acceptance and we question our value. This is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to question our value and our authority in Christ. Because if he can plant a seed of doubt in your mind, he can begin to control your thought process. And by controlling your thoughts, he can control your direction. He can cause you to totally miss out on what God has set aside for you in your life. This makes it difficult to rest in the truth that we are loved by God and that nothing can change that. Because we question if we can trust him. You see, the second thing that shame does is it often reflects our desire to be independent of God, because we question whether he's truly good and really has our best interest in mind. Have you ever dealt with a situation or gone through a problem, a test, a trial, and you have questioned God? I've asked God a lot of questions over my lifetime. Lord, why? Why do I struggle with this? Why am I fighting with this? Why is this person not healed? Why? We ask ourselves a lot of questions. And we question sometimes if we can really trust God. This leads us to feel, to have the feeling we have to figure out how we can prove or earn our value. We look at what else we can trust in to help us know we are valued and accepted. And because we become suspicious in times in our mind of God's goodness, of His mercy and His grace, and because we feel shame, we don't feel like His mercy and grace is strong enough, potent enough, or powerful enough to cover our sin and our shame, we tend to believe we can only depend upon ourselves to guarantee our safety and our identity. So we begin to look inwardly. Thus, we figure out how to make life work for us. Last week, anybody remember what we spoke about last Sunday? Does nobody here remember last Sunday's message? Who? A boat ride. Anybody remember? Can you raise your hands if you remember? There we go. I'm not that bad, I hope. A bad day for a boat ride. If you could get anything out of that lesson last week, just get this one thing. That until we relinquish control of our life, God will never be in control of our life. God won't control our life if we're in controlling our life. And so many times we begin to figure out and we figure out how to make life work for us. We trust in other things we believe will tell us that we're acceptable. Whether you agree or not, trust me, listen to me, this is correct. You see, Scripture calls those other things idols. Go figure. Who would have ever thought that we would ever be in a society of idolatry? We always think of Babylon, and we always think of all of these golden statues and Nebuchadnezzar and Israel and Baal and all of this stuff. Today, society's biggest idol is self. We have become, humanity has become the biggest idol. We worship self. And because we worship self, then there can't be anything wrong with self. But yet we know different. Self knows different. Because we live with self. We struggle with self. We fight with self. All of our problems have to do with self. Thus further complicating, and we wonder why we have such a mental health issue in our world today. Scripture calls these other things idols. What is God trying to say to us? Isaiah 42:17 says, "But those who trust in idols, who say to images, 'You are our gods,' will be turned back in utter shame." Isaiah 44 says, "Those who make idols will be put to shame." Shame exposes what or whom our idols have become and can reveal where we don't trust God for our identity. I think one of the biggest problems that Christians struggle with today is identity problems. This is a little hard this morning. I had a rough week on this message. Because I struggle, probably one of my biggest struggles is an identity problem with Christ. I know who I am. We sing that song, "I know who I am. I know who I am. I am yours, I am yours. You are mine, you are mine." But yet, when life hits us and struggles come and the enemy gets inside of our heads, the first thing we begin to do is question our identity, who we are, what we are in Christ. I'm praying that God open up our minds, open up our eyes, so we can actually see who we really are in Christ. You see, we tend to work very hard at either self-improvement or protecting ourselves in hopes we will eventually feel or find the value that we need. But we can search and search and search and search. I'd never get to that point. Scripture refers to this as living very much like the Pharisees in the Bible. A lot of times, boy, this is rough. A lot of times we like to throw stones at the Pharisees. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, call them serpents, call them all kinds of harsh names. But you see, a lot of times we're no different because we keep all the rules that we make to ourselves to make ourselves feel accepted. So what happened? What happened to our identity? So where do we pick up this idea that we're not acceptable, that we've done too much wrong or we're too bad for Jesus to love us and care for us and accept us for who we are and where we are? You see, we were created with a desire and a thirst for relationship with God. When we were created, when humanity was created in the garden, the only person that Adam had in his life was God. He had no one else. He was by himself. And he developed the first relationship he ever developed was his relationship with God. He didn't know any other relationship outside of God. I believe that every day before God created Eve out of Adam, every day God came and she spoke to Adam. He talked with Adam. He conversed with Adam. Adam had questions. And he asked God those questions. And then God saw that, boy, this guy really needs somebody to help him out other than me. So God brought a woman into his life. Thus, the thirst for relationship with God and with other people began to grow. Psalm 63:1 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you. My soul yearns for you in the night, in the morning. My spirit longs for you," Isaiah tells us. In chapter 26, verse 9, and Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verse 37, "Love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it." God is taking humanity back to the beginning. I said the first love of your life, the first relationship man ever had was me. Love the Lord your God. That's your first commandment. Love your Lord. Love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. You see, we were designed to live as people who entered into deep relationship with God. And as of a deep relationship with God, having that relationship. That's why we have so many shallow relationships in our world today, is because you can only have deep relationship with God. And understanding that deep relationship with God, it allows you to have a deeper relationship with others. We have so many superficial relationships in our world today. We need each other. And we need to grasp and experience the quality of love that God has for us. We were created to live in relationship with others, to live interdependently, and as primary people in our lives are there to help us and understand who we are and who Jesus is and who we are in Jesus. I love Isaiah 6:1 that tells us what Jesus came to do for us. He came, he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. We have a world of brokenness today. Many of you that are here today, you don't want to admit it, but you're broken. You're brokenhearted, you're broken inside. And just because of shame and doubt, you're going to stay that way. Or you've chosen to stay that way. So here are a few questions, a few ways that we can renew our minds. And I want to encourage you to take some quiet time. I love my quiet time. Yesterday was a very, very busy day at our home. We had lots of people. We hosted a graduation party. But last night, after everyone left, from 10 o'clock to midnight, was my quiet time, where I sat outside and I talked to my God. My wife has been sick all week. Haven't had much conversation. She was in bed. I sat outside, and all the day's events just faded into the distance. You see, we need to take that quiet time, people, church, friend, and we need to take and rest in Him. Sometimes we just simply, if I could just be so blunt, we just need to shut up our heads and focus in on God. We need to turn off all the noise. We need to turn off the music. We need to turn off the social media. We need to turn everything off, and we need to focus in on God. We need to take time to quiet yourself and rest in Him. Stop working. Stop worrying about performing. It's not a performance when we talk to God. We can't sit here and we can't pull one over on God. I've had people talk with me, and I know that I'm past the hour of 12 o'clock, but I've had people talk with me, and I know when they're talking with me that they're telling me what I want to hear. And they talk the same way with God. They tell God exactly what they think God wants to hear. God is sitting there, and He's shaking His head, and He's thinking, do you really going to go down, or are you really going to go down this road? You see, we have to be quiet. We have to stop working. We have to stop the performing. We have to stop hiding. And when you feel shame, you have to ask yourself, why am I feeling this? What is it in my life that's causing this to be there? You see, shame is common for most of us. The question is, do we recognize it for what it is? We could sum up shame in a lot of different ways. We've all struggled with shame in all different levels. I'm not here to get into all of the various levels. But you see, really, shame is a misunderstanding of identity. That you're telling yourself you are something that you're really not. We have to recognize it for what it is. you and I, every human being on this planet Earth, we were made in the image of God. No matter how good, how bad, how ugly, how indifferent we feel we are, we were made in the image of God. Brother Dan Powell, we were made as children of God. We are His offspring. It is Him that breathed into us life. We were lifeless, Brother Jerry. We were just a clump of dirt in the ground, and God bent over and He breathed into us, and man became a living soul. We have such a powerful identity. But because doubt and shame entered into the life of humanity, humanity has been fighting this battle of self-identity from the very beginning. Let's stand this morning. We were made in His image, and in Him we have our identity. So we have nothing to prove to anyone or anything regarding our acceptance and value, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died, Brother Rico, for every last soul on this planet, whoever was and ever will be. So I challenge you today to accept. Sometimes we don't accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. We think we're just too bad. We've done too much. We've had too many bad things done to us, or we've done too many bad things to other people. But you have to understand something. When He died on the cross, He died for our sins, and He died for our shame, and He died for our doubt, and He died for our guilt. Oh, we're all guilty as charged. But that didn't stop Him one bit. How many of you would love to go back to a garden and have a personal conversation with God? Would you love to do that? That's what He wants to do every day. He wants to find you wherever your garden is and have a personal conversation. And I challenge you today, continue on this journey to understand your shame, understand your doubt, so that you can walk towards a greater freedom than you've ever experienced in Jesus Christ. You have nothing to hide. Oh, the enemy, yeah, he likes to get on our face. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll get over it someday. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I want to close with this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Paul had such a great understanding as he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit is life, and set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, cannot do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So maybe you came in here today dressed in your Sunday best, standing here feeling fear and doubt and shame, and you're fighting a battle in your mind, and it's a battle that you cannot win without Jesus Christ in your boat. So as our worship team begins to sing, I just want to invite you down to the front if you're fighting that battle today. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus is here. He's in this house, he's in this place.
Heaven's angels all around.
Would you come this morning? Are you heavy in your heart? Heaviness in your mind, decisions. Life has given you far more than what you can handle. I want to invite you this morning.